excited when I have the opportunity to invite her into this place. I don't do that lightly because I take you seriously and I care about what you think and I care about how you develop and grow. So I know Dawn to be a great teacher. She has her own ministry, Getting Real Ministries, which started several years ago as a small Bible study in her house and now has grown to be a ministry that impacts 100 plus women. And in the last few weeks during the Lenten journey, she was our teacher at the 11 o'clock service for 5 weeks. And a lot of people said, wow, that was really good and really helpful. And I think it's good to hear another voice. We are in this wonderful story about these two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they're kind of famous in Scripture. And I've heard lots of messages by men and these two sisters, and some of them have been good and some of them not so good. So I'm interested to hear Dawn's take on these two sisters. What I love about it is it gives one more opportunity for you to see how Jesus interacts with women with different personalities. These two women are not just two people who show up and suddenly they're there in the gospel and then they're gone. Once you read through the Gospels and you understand Jesus' ministry for 3 years, you realize he's good friends with them. These are people that he knows and counts on, and they support him in his ministry. So I'm excited for Dawn to teach. Her background from Moody Bible Institute is in Bible teaching. She has a passion for women and a passion for Bible teaching. I'm going to invite her up in just a second. But before we do that, I've been told we have another letter. A letter from a woman that is part of this story. I'm going to play that for you now.
My dearest sisters, something happened that I just had to write and tell you about. Our family friend Jesus paid an unexpected visit to our house in Bethany today. Martha and Lazarus and I were very honored to have him and his disciples in our home. Such a privilege. They arrived late in the afternoon, and so we offered to have them stay for dinner. Martha was very irritated with me while Jesus was there. As she got to work right away in the kitchen, preparing for the meal we would be serving to the large group that had arrived, I lingered in the living room near Jesus. I know I should have been helping her. I know that it's a woman's place to serve and a man's place to learn from a rabbi and discuss the scriptures, but I just couldn't help it. The words he spoke were like a magnet to my soul. They drew me in. All I wanted was to hear the next thing he had to say, and the next, and the next. Everything else just seemed to fall away. While Martha was busy preparing a meal for all of our guests, all by herself, I could have cared less about the next time I ate. His words were like food to me. When I finally realized I was actually sitting, listening to him teach, I felt awkward. I know he's our family friend, but it's not a woman's place. And then, as if he could read my mind, he looked over at me and smiled, and I knew he was glad I had chosen to sit with the group and listen to him speak, as if I had chosen to do that myself. It was more like he chose me. Anyway, at one point, Martha came in to complain that I wasn't helping her. She was petitioning Jesus to help her encourage me to do what was required of the women in the house. I was just getting ready to jump up and head to the kitchen when Jesus held out his hand as if to say, "No, stay right where you are." Then he told Martha that what I was doing, just sitting and listening to his words, was actually the better choice. I couldn't believe it. I fully expected him to remind me of my place, to tell me to go and help my sister, but he didn't. I was stunned and amazed. I think Martha was too, because she stopped what she was doing and sat down beside me. He really isn't like anyone else I know, especially any religious person. The other rabbis I know all have rules, a lot of rules. Jesus only has two: love God and love others. He tells us God the Father loves us, doesn't want to punish us, and wants us to live with him forever. Jesus told us that very soon we would see exactly what that meant. I'm so happy Martha was sitting with me to hear what Jesus had to say. It meant a lot to both of us. There's just so much hope in the things he says, so much promise and goodness. When the conversation turned to lighter things, Martha and I both got up, finished things in the kitchen, and served the meal. When everyone was done eating, I offered to do the dishes all by myself to make up for the lack of helping with the preparations. But since Martha has a hard time sitting still, she decided to help too. We are very different, Martha and I, but in one way we are completely alike. We both love Jesus and know that Jesus loves us, and our brother Lazarus, of course. We both believe there has never been, nor ever will be, anyone else like him. After all, he is the Messiah we've been waiting for, the Son of the living God. I hope one day you'll have a chance to meet him too. With love, your friend, Mary.
So would you please give a great Good Shepherd Growth Group's welcome to my friend and teacher, Dawn Poljean.
Oops. Good morning. I almost feel like every time someone claps, it's about time that I need to leave, because you just never know. That might be as good as it gets. I am so excited to be here. Thank you for welcoming me here into your church home. I had a great time during Lent getting to know many of you and teaching. And as Pastor Glenn said, teaching the scriptures and how they apply to our life and teaching women are a true passion of mine. So again, thank you for being here or with me, and not like saying, oh, I'll stay home because Pastor Glenn's not teaching today. I'd like to usually start out with a little joke just to set the tone here for you. So a wife invited some people to dinner. At the table, she turned to their 6-year-old daughter and said, would you like to say the blessing, honey? And the little girl said, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, just say what you hear mommy say, she answered. The daughter bowed her head and said, Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner? Oh my goodness, when I came across that joke, I said, that is a joke for Mary and Martha, right? May I open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these beautiful women here. I thank you, Lord, for their hearts and their minds, for wanting to know you in a deeper and more passionate way. I pray, Lord, that your spirit will enter this place, enter our hearts and our minds, and Lord, that as I teach, that my words will be pleasing to you, and that what they need to hear will penetrate their hearts and their souls. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us instruction, that you've given us stories that we can read and apply to our lives, even today. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today, we're going to zero in a little bit further on the two sisters, Mary and Martha of Bethany. The stories of Mary and Martha have long been some of the most treasured narratives in all of the scriptures. You know, who doesn't identify with the hardworking Martha, frustrated by her captivated sister at the feet of the Lord? And who doesn't admire the single-mindedness, devotion of Mary? She was so enraptured with Jesus' teaching, to quote the beloved hymn that we just sang, right? The things of earth had grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But not all women admire Mary. Some of us are irritated by Mary, right? Especially those of us with that Martha kind of mind. So what do we do? What do we do with all of this? Well, before we begin, let's digging into their lives and personalities, let's take a look at Luke chapter 10. Whenever we're studying the Bible, it's really important to place the stories into context and try to discern what the writer was trying to convey to us. So if you have your Bibles, you can open to 10, but I'm just going to give you a brief overview. You probably know a lot of this, but I can't always assume that everyone in the audience does, so I have to go over a little bit of this for you. So Luke was a doctor. He was a Greek, a Gentile Christian. He writes to Gentiles and all people, and his purpose to write this book was to present an accurate account of Christ as the perfect human Savior. In Luke chapter 10, if we begin at the beginning of the chapter, the author, Luke, sets up three scenes to illustrate the threefold ministry of every Christian believer. And they answer the question, and then answer the question, what in the world is a Christian to do? What in the world is a Christian to do? Well, to begin with, we see at the beginning that the We are the Lord's ambassadors sent to represent him in this world. And then in verses 25 to 37, we learn that we are also neighbors looking for opportunities to show mercy in the name of Christ. But at the heart of Christianity is devotion to Jesus. So we must be worshipers who take time to listen to his word and commune with him. And this is a lesson we learned from studying Mary and Martha. So here we have two sisters with two different personalities. Well, if you're a parent, you can relate to this, right? This isn't surprising to you. But instead of looking at them from a polarized point of view, let's take a look at these women, these godly women, from the points of faith and how their stories may look similar to our own. So in Luke, if we skip down to Luke chapter 10, I'm going to open my phone here for my Bible because a lot of times stuff falls out of my Bible. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, this is really the crux of it all, right? And of course, now my phone's not wanting to. There we go. Luke chapter 10. Come on now. Okay, verse 38 to 42. I should have had this all set. Sorry about that. Okay, I'm sorry. We're going to skip. Yeah, here we go. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary and Martha, two sisters from the town of Bethany. They're known primarily as the sisters of Lazarus in the Bible. These two women can teach us some things about anxious activity, even activity intended for the Lord's use, a growing relationship with Jesus, how to truly listen to his word, and then living that word out in active belief, right? It's great to gain a lot of knowledge and understanding and really get who these ladies are and even identify with one of them. I'm a Martha. I'm a Mary. But then what? We have to know how to apply it to our own lives. So, one author that I was reading said, in summary, Mary and Martha can teach us much about what has eternal significance and what is eternally insignificant. Let me repeat that. They teach us much about what has eternal significance and what is eternally insignificant. So who are they? Well, Mary and Martha are mentioned in each of the four Gospels in various narratives, and they are cherished personal friends of Jesus, as Pastor Glenn said. There is no mention of fathers or husbands in any of these accounts. And it was unusual for women to be unmarried in biblical times. So it's possible that the sisters were young orphaned women who had not married yet, or older widows who had not remarried. Another possibility, as I was searching through all of this and studying, is, according to some scholars, is that Mary and Martha belonged to an ascetic Jewish sect known as Essenes. Now, they're not mentioned in the Bible, but they're described by Josephus and Philo in some extra-biblical texts, and it also shows up in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So they could have been a part of this Essene group, and they had chosen singleness and celibacy. But either way, because no husbands or children are ever mentioned in the scriptures, it's difficult to estimate the ages of the siblings with certainty. However, Martha is often mentioned first among her siblings, so she was probably the oldest, especially since it's noted that it was Martha's house that Jesus visited. Some scholars also believe that a colony of ascetics lived in Bethany, and there is literary evidence, as I said, in the Dead Sea Scrolls suggesting that these ascetics had a hospice in Bethany for the ritually unclean, which included lepers. The ascetics were known for their acts of charity, and it's likely that their hospice also helped and accommodated the poor and destitute. Jesus may have been in this hospice when he announced for you, you know, when Mary was wiping his feet from the nard, and Judas was upset, and Jesus said, "For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." He could have been in one of these hospices. So now, if we assume that the narratives about Mary and Martha, though, were not set in a hospice run by an ascetic community, then they appear to have been wealthy women with a home large enough to accommodate Jesus and his entourage. Also, the fact that Mary had in her possession a very expensive perfume worth a year's wages points to two different theories. Either the perfume had been a donation from a wealthy benefactor to benefit the poor, or Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus were wealthy because of another reason, such as maybe they had inherited a family estate. No one really knows for sure. I kind of go with the Essene ascetic Jewish sect. That's kind of where I'm coming from, but we don't know for sure. So we're introduced to Mary and Martha in the final 6 to 7 months of Jesus' earthly ministry. During the first part of October, probably somewhere in AD, 29 AD. Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and John tells us that Jesus and the disciples ministered there, and that Jesus used the occasion to proclaim his promise of what? Being living water to all who came to him. And this you learned last week, right, about the woman at the well. He also declared that he was the light of the world and focused their attention on his relationship with the Father. And he also proclaimed that his word to be the truth that sets one free. And he finally spoke of his relationship between himself, the Father, and Abraham. And the Jews claimed that Abraham was their father. And while Jesus said, no, guess what? The devil is really your father. And then he declared, before Abraham was, I am. Thus, making himself equal to God. And this proclamation sets in motion the final phase of Christ's earthly ministry. So now you got a little backdrop. So within a few weeks of these incidents at the feast, Jesus and his disciples journeyed from Samaria down to Judea and came to the village of Bethany, just 2 miles east of Jerusalem, located on the east side of the Mount of Olives, and were invited into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus spent a lot of time during the last weeks of his earthly ministry in Bethany, and most likely he stayed with the siblings when he was there because they were such close friends who were dearly loved. He began his ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday from Bethany, and he stayed in Bethany the following week. So it seems that Jesus may have spent the last few days before his crucifixion in Martha's home. According to Luke's gospel, after his death and resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven from near Bethany. So Bethany is a place of historical as well as biblical importance and significance. Okay, so let's drill down now on your key verse. And your key verse this week was chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. So it is Jesus' mild rebuke to Martha's frenzied service and question, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And Jesus responds, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha's complaint sounds a little immature and girlish. And yet Jesus' reply, while containing just a mild rebuke, has an almost grandfatherly tone, don't you think? Let's chat about this, about Martha, from this scene by answering a few questions. I was wondering how many of you here identify with Martha and how many of you feel bad for her. I do. I'm a self-proclaimed Martha. I mean, seriously, I am. This, even studying, was so convicting to me. So what do we learn from Martha from this scene and even the other scenes that you studied in John from chapters 11 and 12? Well, we learn that she is definitely a servant leader. So that's a good thing, right? Martha was doing good things, the expected thing by serving her guests. Being hospitable and serving a meal was an almost sacred duty in the culture at that time. Martha welcomed Jesus and disciples into her home. She gladly received them, but then Martha became very distracted with preparing and trying to serve the meal. The word translated distracted literally means being dragged here and there, or being pulled in many directions. Have you ever felt that way? The verb tense, this is interesting. The verb tense means to be continually distracted. There's a difference between just being distracted and being continually distracted. Her continual focus was on the details of serving. She had not yet made listening to the Lord's word a priority. Jesus reminds us in John 8 that if we abide in his word, then we are truly his disciples. And we will know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Free from distractions, free from worry, free from guilt, free from anxiety, free from irritability. Speaking of irritability, we see here that Martha is irritable. In Luke 10:40, Martha questions Jesus' care for her and her many preparations, wanting to know why Mary could get by without helping her prepare the meal. She then promptly tells the Lord to tell Mary. I love this. This would be me. Excuse me, Jesus, could you please, you know, I'd be boss of Jesus around. She tells the Lord, could you tell Mary to get up and help me? Martha's agenda of preparing an elaborate meal robbed her of the joy of fellowship with Jesus. When Jesus, now this one I really like. When Jesus uses the word worried, so we've got distracted, being pulled in many directions, going here and there. Worried then is translated meaning to be pulled apart. So now not only are we going this way and this way, we're distracted, we're going this way, then we're going this way, then we're going this way, then we're going this way. Now we're just being pulled apart, just torn apart. It's referring to a divided mind and heart. Our mind and our heart is being pulled apart. Martha was looking in two or more directions at once, and she was upset and troubled by the circumstances around her. Jesus didn't want Martha to be troubled with all of her serving. Martha's behavior shows how subtly and sinfully human pride can corrupt even the best of our actions. What Martha was doing by no means was bad, right? It wasn't bad to serve. She was supposed to be serving. She was waiting on Christ and other guests. In a very practical sense, she was acting as a servant to everyone, just as Christ had even commanded. She no doubt began with the best of motives and the noblest of intentions, but the moment she stopped listening to Jesus and made something other than him the focus of her heart and attention, her perspective became self-centered. At that point, even her service to Christ became tainted with self-absorption and spoiled by a very uncharitable failure to assume the best of her sister. I got to share this with you. So in May, I'm going to be speaking at the Compass Church, and I'm going to be speaking about Mary and Martha. And one of the ladies, I want to make sure I get this right. One of the ladies that's running it, when I told her that, she said that most Marthas are Mary, or have Marys as sisters. And I was like, wow, okay, we got some issues going on here, but I'm not going to address that yet. Then she says, you know what really bothers me about Mary? And I said, what? She's like, you know, I mean, if she knew she was going to pour that oil on his feet, why didn't she have a towel? The way I see it, Martha would have brought a towel, but Mary wasn't prepared, so she had to use her hair. And I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, you're right. You are totally right, right? Martha would have had a towel. But you can see how this attitude, right? It does. It kind of creeps in. We start to become a little self-centered. where's the tongue? What is she doing, right? So the moment she stopped listening to Jesus, the focus became herself. Martha was showing an attitude of sinful pride that made her susceptible to other kinds of evil, as well as anger and resentment and jealousy and distrust and a critical spirit, judgmentalism and unkindness. All of that flared up in just a matter of minutes. I'm going to ask you, what is it that flares up in you? I often tell my ladies, if you're not sure what it is, ask your family. And if they're not afraid of you, they'll tell you what it is. Right? My kids are always like, just give me Jesus, Mom. You know? I'll give you a personal example. On Easter morning, my family and I, we came here, and we're in this sanctuary, the worship center, and it was such a gorgeous morning, and left here feeling really wonderful and all fired up that Jesus Christ had risen and saved us from death. And, oh, we get home, and man alive, if it didn't take but maybe 5 minutes, 5 minutes for me to become irritable. You know, I tried hinting in my subtle way, but it that I needed help, right? Well, maybe you can identify with this. I was making a little extra noise, you know. I should probably set the scene for you. My husband was sitting on the couch. I don't know where my children were, but I was in the kitchen. So in my subtle way, I was, you know, moving the pots and pans around just a little louder than maybe needed to be. Just a little extra vigor, and then letting, a couple of utensils clatter around. And the more dense my family got, the more irritated I got. So then I started, making noises. And you know what? All of a sudden, because I had been studying this in preparation for today, I hear this voice, Dawn, you are worried and distracted by many things. On Easter, right? On Easter. This is just a bad habit of mine. There's a reason why I picked Mary and Martha. But Jesus, instead, he wants us, as he wanted Martha, to make a better choice. Referring to Mary sitting at his feet and listening to his word. In other words, we are to do as the author of Hebrews instructs, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So what else do we see about Martha here? Well, we see that she is loved by Jesus. We see this in the way he addresses her by saying, Martha, Martha. Repeating a name in this culture is an expression of deep care and emotion. King David cried out, Absalom, Absalom, when he hears of his son's death. So when they would repeat a name like that, you knew that there was some deep emotion involved. So I see here that Jesus is really trying to make a point that, listen, not only being at my feet is important, but I love you. I really, really love you. I have a better way for you. Next, we see that she is a leader, not just a servant leader, but she's just a leader across the board, right? It's her house, right? And we see how she takes charge, even in John 11, when Lazarus dies, right? Who is the first one to run out and meet Jesus? It was Martha. So this passage isn't contrasting secular work, Martha, versus sacred work, Mary. As the medieval church interpreted this passage, Martha is rather like a Christian, like us, who fills our life with religious activity, with doing good things. She wants to hear Jesus too, but she's distracted with literally, in the Greek, meaning much serving. Much serving. So whether we're serving our families, we're serving the church, we're doing what we're supposed to do as good women, sometimes we get distracted because we take on too much serving. Jesus is not condemning work here. Obviously, work needs to get done. But Jesus wants to get to her heart motivation. Jesus is always after our heart, isn't he? Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." He also says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and love the Father with all your heart, mind, and soul." Jesus is after our hearts. So why is Martha so stressed out? Well, women in that culture were treated horribly. They were little more than slaves and expected to do all the work. But I think this passage, by saying distracted by much serving, implies that she had taken on more than she really needed to here. She could be serving out of guilt, trying to earn God's smile, or she could be stressed out by just doing what is expected of her by the culture without rethinking things now that Jesus is in her presence. Perhaps she's frustrated that using her gifts of service and responsibility aren't getting her what she wants and is jealous of her sister. Maybe she's feeling, you know, unappreciated or feeling as if she's being taken advantage of. It's important to remember that our own good works can never be a means of earning God's favor. That's why in Scripture, the focus of faith is always on God, what God does for us, and never on what we do for him. The Bible really is all about Jesus. One author that I was reading, he said, "Observe any form of religion in which good works are ranked as more important than authentic faith or sound doctrine, and you'll discover a system that denigrates Christ while unduly magnifying the self." What else? Well, Martha does feel taken advantage of, and what's worse, it's not getting her what she really wants. We all have a God void, and a lot of times we do a lot of these things because we're trying to fill that void. And that's the irony, that this access, right? Jesus says, "I give it freely." Maybe she's staying at a distance because she's trying to pay for it somehow and just really doesn't know what to do. So, how do you know if you're a Martha? What do you think some of the signs are? Well, here's a few that I came up with. And tell me, you can nod, raise your hand, shout, I don't care. Just let me know if this is you. Maybe you feel this. I think it was more like me telling you. So this is just kind of confession time for me. You are in maybe inner turmoil, right? Your life is filled with non-negotiable plans. Non-negotiable plans. This is how we do things in this house. It's going to get done. This is the way we do it. Blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. Whatever it is, we have our non-negotiable ways and non-negotiable plans, especially with our family. And then sometimes it trickles down to other people. Usually it trickles down to other people. You've taken on more than you can handle. Martha seems to be involved in elaborate preparations more than was needed. In her busyness, she has lost sight of the important things. And remember, she was serving Jesus. Okay, we talked about this already. She was irritable. I get irritable, especially with my family, especially with spiritual people, right? In my mind, spiritual people who don't like to work, or in my estimation, don't like to work, right? And she feels no one cares about her, including Jesus. And this is what I thought about when my husband was sitting on the couch. I was like, he doesn't care that I'm doing all this work. What if I didn't make all this food? What would we eat for Easter? Nothing. Who would do it? Oh, wow. That's a dichotomy. I love that. That's great. Let me think on that for a minute. I will. That's great. So I thought this was interesting. In psychology today, this comes from a science doctor point of view, not necessarily a Christian point of view, but Dr. Gina, I think there's a slide for this, Barreca, I think she pronounces her name. She writes in her book, I love the title of this book, I'm Not Bitter. Okay, I'm Not Bitter is the title of her book, and it says, instead of the more typically masculine patterns of bottling up anxiety and irritation or acting out in terms of violent or outwardly destructive behavior, women are more likely to manifest their feelings in terms of physical symptoms, nagging and vague complaints, headaches, dizziness, toothaches, cramps, allergies, and the symptoms are often prompted by clues from the culture letting us know that it's perfectly acceptable to act this way. That just made me laugh. I'm not bitter. Maybe you're you're a Martha because you're mad at God, or maybe you don't really know that you're mad at God. Maybe you haven't recognized it. Martha thinks she's doing it for Jesus, but really what's happening here is she's doing it to justify herself to herself and others. She even takes into ordering Jesus around, right? Questioning his love. Lord, don't you care? Did she really imagine that he didn't care? She certainly knew better. Jesus' love, she knew his love for all three of the members of their family. And that was obvious when he came to raise Lazarus from the dead. How about, do you think Jesus doesn't care for your situation, what you are going through? Martha has imagined him to be something less than he is. In other ways, in another way of saying it, she has turned him into an idol. Now, guess what happens here? When we do this, it makes it reasonable for us and for Martha to take all of the burdens on the world for ourselves. It's kind of a weird thing, right? Like, we don't want the burdens, but yet when we don't see God stepping up the way he should, then we just go, okay, well, I'll just do it myself. No one else can do it, just me. I'll do it myself. Today, women have particular cultural norms that drive us to the Martha rather than the Mary. And so let's see what we have here. I got this from a book, and I didn't write down the name of it. So these are not my own words. The author says, women measure and evaluate their entire lives, and thus we are constantly feeling like life is an aptitude test, requiring tangible results. It is hard to pursue Mary's model in such a mindset. Next, he says, we are driven by the past as well as the future. Our unmet dreams haunt us, and the dreams of possibilities awaiting us may seem unrealistic or unattainable as we age. So we either give up, which can lead to depression, or we keep striving, which keeps us exhausted, frustrated, irritable, and possibly depressed. We are so driven by the feeling that we should develop ourselves to the fullest that we can't even rest, even though resting may be the path that Jesus had laid out for us. Remember, Christianity, right? We begin our day on what day? What day of the week does our day start? Sunday, right? Sunday, a day of rest. The rest of the week flows from that. So why are we so busy, really? Jesus says, be still and know that I am God. So who is this real Jesus? Well, he's not like anything Martha or Mary, for that matter, imagine. He is a gentle God. Even in his rebuke, he was gentle. He cares for her and her situation. He's merely reminding her that we should honor others over ourselves. Humility had been a constant theme in Jesus' teaching and a difficult lesson for most of his disciples to learn. Jesus himself is our model. He modeled the Mary way as the road to greatness. He is the apprentice son who listens to his father and does what he hears and sees his father do. Jesus is quoted several times in the book of John saying that I do nothing out of my own initiative, but only what the Father instructs. Jesus is our model. Mary was modeling Jesus. So who's Mary? What does it mean to sit at the feet of Christ? Well, first we see here that she listens. Mary is a listener. She spends focused time sitting under the authority of God's word, listening to Jesus. In the Greek, it says that she sits herself, that actually she takes the initiative. The verb tense of this means heard, of heard or listening is, you're the Greek expert, A-K-O-U-O, akouo. It's translated heard or listening. And it's used in Luke 10:39, and it refers to one who is, instead of continuously distracted, one who is continuously listening. Continuously listening. So instead of continuously being distracted, we need to be continuously listening. One author said, it is a lifestyle of listening to his word. A lifestyle. Sitting at someone's feet was the position of a disciple and one under authority. I love Dr. Tim Keller, and he says, sitting at Jesus' feet in the mundane busyness of life is the key to being great. We must sit and listen to Jesus before we run off and do all kinds of stuff, assuming that we know what his kingdom is all about. And because Mary sits, she gets it. She gets it, unlike any of the other disciples. And we saw that in John 12, when she wipes the feet of Christ with her hair. In this culture, women were not encouraged to listen to rabbis, but she knows that Jesus is different. She feels welcomed and uses the free access he has granted to cultural outsiders to sit at his feet. Mary was a disciple who longed to abide in Jesus' word, to know the truth, and walk in the freedom he promised. Mary had chosen the one thing that was really necessary, to be with Jesus and learn from him. Jesus promises that Mary's choice to be personally trained as one of his disciples will not be taken from her. It won't be taken from you either. And that is the good that Jesus refers to, that which is most beneficial and helpful or pleasing and satisfying. Jesus is the one to be listened to. Beware of getting caught up in so much religious activity that you miss listening to Jesus by sitting at his feet. This is a common trap for us westernized Christians. So, where do we go from here? Well, I thought about this, and I thought, you know what's interesting is Jesus, and I know Pastor Glenn talks about this a lot, that he's always upsetting, right, the cultural taboos because of his love for the oppressed. So there's some rabbinical writings in the Mishnah and the Talmud, and they're written down after the first century, but they reflect practices that were popular, contemporaneous with the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. And that would be, and most of these you already know, but that women were to be shunned in public social from social contact. Women were not to be publicly taught the Torah. Women were restricted from orally communicating the Torah to others, even to children, and women did not have the right to bear public witness in judicial cases. Well, I love one of the scholars that I read said, Jesus is not a religious pluralist. He's not saying that there are two ways. What he's saying here about Mary is that there's one way, and it's the best way. It's the best way. Even if you're more comfortable being a doer, you must be like Mary to be Jesus' disciple. This doesn't mean religious activity is bad, but you must be honest about why you're doing what you're doing. Is activity a safer path to true intimacy? Is activity a more tangible way for you to know where you stand with Jesus? Does it seem more efficient and practical than sitting at his feet? Well, for us with a Martha mind, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, yeah, I don't like that about myself. And I'm constantly, there's this tension always between being Martha but wanting to be more like Mary, or better yet, just liking my Martha self and feeling guilty about not being like Mary. There's a lot of reasons why we act like Martha rather than Mary. And Jesus is teaching here that Martha's main problem is she is not hearing what Jesus is teaching. So what are the things that he's teaching that she needs to hear and that we need to hear? Well, one, just by the Martha, Martha address, he says, what he's saying is, I love you. I care about you. And I really care about the mess you've gotten yourself into. That's what he's saying to all of us. I love you. Chill out. In today's, my kids probably don't think it'd be like, that word isn't even in anymore, Mom. But chill out, right? Take it easy. It's okay. I really love you. You don't have to keep striving. You don't have to do all these things to please me. Just listen to me. Have a relationship with me. Well, next he says, Mary has chosen the better way. Even though the religious people say it is a way closed to her, I say she's welcome to come and sit at my feet. So even though others were saying women weren't allowed, Jesus says, come, women. All of you, come. Do you know it's a privilege? It's a privilege for us to be able to go and sit at the Master's feet. You are distracted by many things. What are you distracted by? And why are you so busy? What are the non-negotiables in your life? And why are they really that important anyway? These are some of the questions I actually literally wrote down and had to answer myself. Why am I so busy? I have friends that will say to me, I know you're so busy. We can't get together. I really like to do something with you, but you're so busy. I have a friend dying of lung cancer. I was feeling really guilty about this. More convicted, not guilty. Those who sit at my feet will never have their place taken away from them. And Jesus says, I will die to secure that place. I have a video right now I'd like you to take a look at, and then we'll come back with a little prescription.
My sister Martha asked me, now Mary, what exactly was the purpose of that little scene you caused right there in the middle of dinner? And all I could say was, it was just something I could do. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Meeting Jesus. I guess I just never thought he might be so personable, one who would come to our home and have dinner with our family, laugh at our jokes, tell a few of his own. Sitting with him made everything else seem less important. So that night, right before Passover, we wanted to honor him for everything he'd done in our family. Looking back on that night, we knew, knowing that the whole world was against him, there could have been so much more. We could have let him know that we were unified, that we were all for him. And that was a missed opportunity. Where was I? So that night, we had him over for dinner to honor him. But how exactly do you thank someone for bringing your brother back to life? Well, our sister Martha was in the kitchen preparing this perfect meal for him. And then there was me. What could I do? I decided to give up one of my most precious possessions. Precious things given to Jesus never really seem wasted. And I knew as soon as I did it, it was obvious. Some people weren't pleased with my choice. It wasn't planned. It was spur of the moment. It leapt from my heart. I let down my hair in public, which you just don't do. And I wiped his feet with it. And then I poured out an expensive perfume jar of oil to honor him. And the beautiful scent filled the whole room. Now, if I would have stayed paralyzed in fear over what my sister would think after she made this huge meal, or the anger of the onlookers, or what a disciple could say, I might never have worshipped him that way. And the beautiful scent, oh, it stayed for days and days. Sitting at his feet, none of their opinions really mattered. Jesus was pleased with me. And he stood up in my defense. So why did I do it? I guess it was all I had. And days later, Jesus would pour out everything he had for us, for me.
All of us are Marthas to some degree, really. Some of us are just much better at it. So what do we do with all of this? When you're feeling pulled apart or distracted and upset, what do? There's a saying, it says, prayer is when you talk to God, and meditation is when you listen to God. This is funny. God does this to me often. So I had this all done and ready to go. And this morning I happened to come across an article. And, you know, of course it fit perfectly for today. So I'm going to share a little bit with you as I breeze through this so we can finish up here pretty quickly. I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, we know from Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, right, to pray about everything, prayer and supplication, don't be anxious, blah, 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 right? I like the way the message says it. It says, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. And I've read that scripture so many times. And for someone with a Martha mind, sometimes it just doesn't work. And let me give you an example. I have a German Shepherd. I love my German Shepherd. She's smart and sweet, and really she's probably one of the smartest beings in my household. She's so smart and just awesome. I love my dog. But occasionally she, you know, does dog things. And so I remember not that long ago, she did something that I was like, oh, why did she do that? And my husband goes, because she's a dog. And I was like, okay, that's how I feel sometimes when I read Philippians 4, 6 to 7. How does a Martha mind just do that? Just sit. Oh, I'm a Martha. Maybe you are too. So what I really loved about this article is that it really spoke to the Martha in me. And hopefully if you're Martha, you're going to, it'll speak to you really as well. So we know we're supposed to pray. Well, if you have a Martha mind, there's one thing that this article said that you can do. And it's called centering prayer. And what is centering prayer? Centering prayer is not just quality versus quantity, but it's actually taking a word and focusing on that one word. She says here that stop thinking. She said that she was advised to stop thinking. If thoughts distracted me from listening to God, I should tell my brain to stop it. Well, we know that that doesn't work for a lot of us, right? A lot of us that have minds that are reeling because we have a lot of things that we need to get done, we just can't stop it. So she says from this book called Concerning the Inner Life, persons whose natural expression is verbal and who need the support of concrete image make violent efforts to go into the silence because some wretched little book, some advice book, told them to do so. She said, well, that technique doesn't, that might work for others, but it doesn't work for the Marthas. She says, I need to find another way to center my mind. And the goal of centering prayer is to enter totally into the presence of God, discovering communion through focusing our attention to Him alone. Centering prayer teaches us then to focus on a word. And she said that she chose yes as her word, but it's really about picking sacred words. Words that come to your mind that speak to you. And when your mind starts to wander, bring it back to that one word. Bring it back to that one word. And focus on that and let the Lord speak to you. She said it teaches us to think of the sacred word as a feather brushing away a piece of cotton. The next one would be for meditation. Meditating on God's word, knowing God and His word leads to peace. Proverbs 4:10-13 says, my child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. I will teach you wisdom's ways and lead you to straight paths. When you walk, you won't be held back. You when you run, you won't stumble. Take hold of my instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it, for they are the key to life. When we believe God's word and trust the Father's word with each life event, we're taken to a new level in our faith and trust. So the second step then is to, she said that there is this, for meditation, is to, she calls them us intuitive feelers, and that those are require creative exercises involving imagination and imagery and journaling. So if you have a Martha mind that can't just sit and be quiet, like your mind is always reeling, this could be a style for you. One of the apps that I really enjoy, and even the teens in my ministry really like this one too, it's called 2U Bible, T-O-Y-O-U Bible, so 2U Bible. And what it does is it plugs your name. When you sign up for it, it's a free app, it plugs your name into the scriptures. So as you're reading the Bible, it would say something such as, be still, dawn, and know that I am God. Okay? It's a great way then to take this intuitive thinking and put it into use. Other people like Jesus Calling, obviously the Bible is number one. I'm just giving you some other options here. There are other apps like Headspace and Smiling Mind and Happify. These are apps that allow you to take those words and concentrate on them. Take the Bible, plug your name into it, and concentrate on it that way. The next step, be thankful. Right? We're to be thankful. Gratitude instills the right attitude. Psalm 104 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. This quote sums it up. It is not happy people who are thankful. It is thankful people who are happy. Giving thanks. And lastly, last point is to wait in worship. Wait in worship. The word waiting in the Greek literally means binding together. So when we're worried, we're being pulled apart. When we're waiting at the feet of Jesus and listening, we're being bound together. See the difference? Isn't that great? Being pulled together. Instead of being pulled apart by worry, we learn to trust and wait on the Lord. When we see God working in our lives and in this way, our faith grows. Mary's humble, obedient heart was a far greater gift to Christ than Martha's well-set table. And this establishes worship at the highest of all priorities. Nothing, including even service rendered to Christ, is more important than listening to him and honoring him with our hearts. Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well? God is seeking true worshipers. Christ had found one in Mary. He would not affirm Martha's reprimand of her because it was Mary, not Martha, who properly understood that worship is a higher duty to Christ than service rendered on his behalf. And lastly, how do we know? This is the most important part for me, and I tell my ladies all the time, because we're so much on automatic mode and we're often who we are and we just kind of go there, it is a practice. And so what I often go to is Galatians 5:22-23, right? The fruit of the Spirit. What are those nine practices? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, right? Gentleness. Did I miss one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Memorize that. Because when you aren't feeling one of those things, when that isn't coming out in you, it's time to go back to the 4 points. It's time to train your mind to say, okay, I'm not feeling very joyful. Right now, I'm not being very kind to my family. Right now, I'm not self-controlled in this area, whatever that may be. That's when you say, stop. Visualize a stop sign. I don't care what it is. Visualize something that says stop and go back to the 4 points. Pray, meditate, give thanks, and worship. What I've been practicing lately for worship is I turn on worship music and I listen to the song over and over again, and then I turn it into a prayer. That's a great way for a Martha mind to be active in prayer, listening to worship over and over and then returning it to prayer. I love that how the video ended, and she said, sitting at his feet, none of their opinions mattered. Jesus was pleased with me. Why do we do what we do? When we can sit at Jesus' feet, not worrying about what anybody else thinks. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these women. I'm sorry that it went a little long. But Lord, I pray that your words penetrated the hearts and minds of the women here. I ask now, Lord, that you go before us this week and that we may always be the light of Christ that shines to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, ladies.